What I'm going to do is read Proverbs 16, I'm sorry, 15:33, which is what we're picking up today, through 15 or through 16:17, about halfway through the chapter. So beginning in Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A divine decision is in the lips of the king. His mouth should not err in judgment. A just balance and scales belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are his concern. It is an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. The fury of a king is like messengers of death, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of a king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud with the spring rain. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. All right, so that's halfway through Proverbs 16. We'll go back to the last verse of Proverbs 15 for our last question, which is, what is before honor?
Humility.
Humility. Yes, exactly. That's the easy answer, because that's what it says. Humility. Before honor comes humility. Several parallel passages, if you'll jump over to Proverbs 18 and verse 12. Proverbs 18, verse 12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. Like I said, parallel passages. 22, verse 4. Proverbs 22. Verse 4 says, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. So you could add to honor riches and life is what the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord. Also 29:23, Proverbs 29 and verse 23. It says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. And this is, of course, so much of what we find in Proverbs is both sides of the coin. There's contrast. There's one side of the coin and then the other side of the coin. And that's what this says. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. So we're supposed to avoid pride and being proud, and seek after humility. And I've always looked at that as being realistic. Because realistically speaking, there's only one God who created everything. And we're part of that creation. And we're a minuscule speck of dust on a minuscule speck of dust floating through this vast universe of specks of dust. And the only reason, you know, anybody has to be proud is illusion. You have to really paint yourself as something you're not to be proud, because we are creation. We are creatures that God has made. And what makes us special is he loves us. You know, he breathed the breath of life into our nostrils and we have this wonderful thing called life. But that's no reason to be proud, because we didn't have anything to do with it. So, anyway, that's just my opinion on that. Look at Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Zephaniah. You might go right past it when you're going through your minor prophets, because it's a small one. But Zephaniah. Chapter 2 and verse
3.
It's in the minor prophets, like right near the end of the Old Testament, just before Haggai, and just after Habakkuk. Huh? What'd you say? Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. Like a sandwich. Right between Habakkuk and Haggai.
And then there's Zechariah, so it's H-Z, H-Z.
H-Z, H-Z, yeah. Did you find it, Claire?
Yeah.
Okay. So Zephaniah chapter 2, and verse 3, which says, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." Now, Zephaniah is one of the prophets who's basically prophesying judgment on Judah. But part of the reason judgment was coming on Judah was because they were proud. And so what he's telling them is, individually, if they seek the Lord and try and seek righteousness, seek humility, perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Because the day of the Lord's anger wasn't going to stop. The day of the Lord's anger came. You know, judgment came on Judah when the Babylonian army came and surrounded the city, and basically what they didn't kill, they took captive. And that was when judgment came. But the principle is the same for us. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances, seek righteousness and seek humility. And that's what we need to be doing. I've also got Proverbs 3. I know I'm not going in order, but go back to Proverbs 3 and verse 34. Which says, "Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted." This is not an exact parallel passage, but it's applicable, I think. We have lowly in there? It gives grace to the lowly?
Closer to the idea of
fasting. Yeah, I think so too. Now, I put that in there with reference to a couple of New Testament passages which refer to it. If you jump over to 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Peter says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So he's quoting, or at least citing, or at least referencing an Old Testament passage, which is the one we just read. But he's also showing that it's important, because the next verse says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." This is one of those passages that's very comforting. As I was just talking about, you know, we're just a minuscule speck of dust floating through the universe, but God loves us. We're much more in his eyes than a minuscule speck of dust. We are created in his image, and he loves us. And he loves us how much? To send his only begotten son to die for us. So when you see something like this, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, the God who created everything cares for me. That's a profound thought. So it's comforting to know that we can cast our anxieties on him. But humility is required. You know, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God is what that says. The other parallel in the New Testament is James 4, beginning in verse 6. James 4. Again, where that Proverbs 3 passage is referenced anyway. James 4, beginning in verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The idea of being humble before God is a matter of drawing near to him. So he says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Yes?
I had a question.
Go ahead.
Double-minded.
Double-minded. That's a really good question. In the verse, in verse 8, when he says, draw near to you, and he will draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Do you remember in our study in Matthew, how many times Jesus condemned the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, for appearing to be something that they're not? I think that's what double-minded is. Double-minded is believing you're something that you're not. And that's what he's telling them is, in this passage, when he says in verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submitting to God and resisting the devil, those go hand in hand. We resist the devil and we submit to God, but if we are pretending to submit to God and not resisting the devil, but we have the appearance that we're submitting to God, then we're double-minded. That'd be my take on it. Anybody else? I mean, to me, it's just because hypocrisy is so universally condemned in scriptures, especially by our Lord. I mean, that was one of his main topics. When you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, one of his main topics was hypocrisy. Because who was he talking to? He's talking to these Jews who think that they're righteous because they're making up their own laws and they're obeying their own laws. But are they obeying the laws of God? No. They were putting them aside and making their own laws and honoring their own laws more than his, their own traditions. So, yes.
Well, if we're going to go down that rabbit hole, back to chapter 1 of James.
Okay. James 1.
And start in verse 5, go through 8.
James 1, beginning in verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. One who doubts.
One who doubts doesn't put his hope and trust in the Lord.
Yeah. Does that help, Mike? Michael? Okay.
Now go back to where you were in 4.
Okay, back to 4. So pick up where? Pick up a 10?
You stopped at 8, and I'd like you to go through 10.
Okay. So I'll start with 8 again. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Yeah.
Humble.
There it is. There it is again. You're welcome. So while we're in James, go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 21. We quote this a lot when we say, you know, you need to hear the word and have it implanted in order to be saved. But notice what else the verse says. Verse 21, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It's a tiny little verse, but boy, you know, there's so much in that verse. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's telling Christians to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, because Christians aren't perfect. You know, Christians are saved, but they're not perfect. But they need to try and be perfect, and that's what, you know, we're commanded to try and be perfect. But when he says, put aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, that we need, that means you have to examine yourself and say, what in my life is filthy and needs to be cleaned? What do I need to change? And then it's just in humility, receive the word implanted. That's the only way you can implant the word, is with humility. You know, we need to recognize who we are under the mighty hand of God. This is the God who created all things. What can we create? We can create things out of things that God's created. You know, you look at all the things that have been, this building that we're sitting in. You know, this building was made with human hands. Who made the human hands? God did. It's made of wood. Who made the wood? God did. So, being humble in the sight of God is recognizing who He is and who we are in relationship to Him. But the fact is, we see in Scripture that we're made in His image. So He's the creator, and we're creative. You know, people are creative. Why are we creative? Because we're created in the image of God. We're creative just like He's creator. But anyway, went down a rabbit hole. Over 1 Peter, back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. And I think I put this one in because it's giving us a practical example of practicing humility. He says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When he says up in verse 8, to sum up, he's summarizing. All of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And then he gives some practical applications for how to do that. But these are all commands of God. I mean, we're talking about the prophets of God, the apostles of God. They're all telling us the same thing. Humility is required by God. Yes?
I was just thinking it's the same that we don't also... Where it says here, don't return evil or insult for insult. Don't put your will in front of God's will, because so often we don't want to do certain things, even just in worship or service to the Lord. I had a young girl once. She was doing, what did she call it? Praise dancing. She was a dancer. That was with her... her gift, she said. And so she used to do praise dancing in the services because that was her gift. But that's not being humble, because God doesn't say to do that anywhere.
Right.
And so we look sometimes at being humble as being humble with each other, and not necessarily humble before the Lord and putting His will first.
Yeah, well, and the answer to that is book, chapter, and verse. You know, to have scriptural authority for the things that we do. Colossians 3:17.
But you don't know what to do if you never look.
Yeah. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So in order to do something, anything, in the name of the Lord, that means by His authority. And authority means book, chapter, and verse. So, yeah, that praise dancing. I've heard the term, but I've never actually talked to somebody who did it. So, okay. Yes, let's stick with what we have authority for. Yes.
I was going to say that this is a, maybe it's been mentioned, this is a thing where somebody will say, well, I have this gift. So I may have the gift of understanding numbers well. But that doesn't mean that it belongs in the assembly. You come up here and recite numbers or show you how to use an Excel spreadsheet. Because, you know, the thing is that the gifts that God talks about for worship are the ones that He enumerates in here.
Right.
Not something that I might come up, well, I play drums well, therefore, I should be playing drums in church and doing praise drumming. But no. So you may have the gift to do that more than I or other people in the assembly, but that doesn't mean that it belongs in the assembly. God tells us what belongs in the assembly.
Yeah, absolutely. I haven't figured out a way to use my drum playing to, you know, to help the Lord. If he had, you know, if he had commanded us to have a band, I'd be the drummer. But he didn't. And so I'm not.
Hmm?
Have to argue with him?
No.
I've had a little bit more practice than him. I have a set in the living room, so anyway, not bragging. I have a wonderful wife who allows me to do that. And she's probably online. Go ahead.
What was I going to say? Oh, just to really go way back and back into the rabbit hole, that when you're talking about double-minded, it took me a while to look this up. So, looking at the Greek word, but the same Greek word that's used there in James, the fourth chapter, is used in James, the first chapter, and in verse 8, with context from 5 to 8. Did you guys already read that? I missed it.
Yeah.
Oh, sorry. That seemed like a pretty good definition of double-minded.
It is. Asking, well, you were busy looking while we were reading. Ask in faith without doubting. Because he says, the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Yeah, there's no reason to ever doubt God. Now, we also know that over in James 4, what a wonderful book. He talks about so many things in here, but James chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. He says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Well, there's the thing, is we don't get everything we ask for, especially when we ask with the wrong motives. Because it's not like God doesn't know our motives. That's kind of what we're studying right here. Well, the next, what we're getting into in the very next question that we're going to talk about, the motives. God knows our motives. And so being double-minded is not trusting God. It's not trusting Him to do what He's promised. So anyway, Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. These are passages that emphasize the importance of humility.
What was the
verse? Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, talking about the way we walk, you know, what is our walk in life? Our walk, that's our life. I mean, we put one foot in front of the other, and that's our walk. But we do that from birth till death, and that's our walk. And he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. So this is the importance of humility, is that it's in the way we walk, the way we live our lives. We should live our lives in humility. There's a similar passage in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And this is, I suppose, the most profound of the humility verses, because it compares us with Christ. He says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Now, it continues on, but we see the point of humility. Jesus, he's deity. He came from heaven and died as a man nailed to a cross. Now, that's the utmost humility. You know, you read about, you read the passages of Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, and you see that even the psalm writer was, or Isaiah was saying, I'm a worm and not a man. That's where Jesus was. As he hung on the cross, he was so far removed from deity, so far removed from even being a man. That's not the way you treat men. Nail them to a cross and watch them die. But, of course, men do that. Anyway, being found in appearance as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And that's really the example that we have. The example we have is that we want to humble ourselves before God by being obedient until death. Revelation 2:10. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Well, being faithful till death is exactly what Jesus did. So that's why it's the ultimate example for us. That's what I've got as far as the parallel passages. I've got a few more to talk about, but go ahead.
You mentioned Colossians 3.
Colossians 3.
In verse 12, I've got 12 through 17.
Okay, Colossians 3, 12 through 17. There it is again. Parallel passages about humility. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Yeah, back in verse 12, putting on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are fruits of the Spirit. These are what God wants us to be growing in. We want to be growing in gentleness and patience and humility and kindness and compassion. That's what makes us more like Him, is what it comes down to. He wants us to be like Him. You know, be holy, for He is holy.
It jumps out at me because the first part of verse 33 in Proverbs is the fear of Jehovah is the instruction of wisdom. And so if we're teaching and admonishing one another and doing everything in word or deed by his name and giving him thanks and all like this, it is because that we recognize and hopefully appreciate and want to do what he wants us to have. We have humbled ourselves to him.
It's what you just said brought another passage to mind, but I'm finding it before I say it. Yes, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2.
L-L-M-3.
I'll throw 3 in there as well. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The thing about verse 1 there, he says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. It's the walk, the way we're talking about, the walk of life. He's not asking us to submit ourselves for crucifixion. It's not presenting our bodies as a holy sacrifice on the cross like Jesus had. He's saying to, in the way we live, we are presenting our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And he says, which is your spiritual service of worship? And what that tells me is that we're not just worshiping God when we enter this building. We're worshiping God by the way we live. We're worshiping God by, you know, every day that we bow our knees before him and offer prayer to him, we're worshiping him. We're worshiping every time we do the right thing because we know that's what he said to do. We're worshiping every time we stop doing the wrong thing because he told us to stop doing that. Because it says right there, our spiritual service of worship is to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. So, anyway, that's what that made me think of. Did you have another passage?
I'm looking at one that another one in the back I found here, but I'm not understanding why I wrote it down, so I've got Romans 15, 17, and 18 talking about what we can most, what Paul opposed to them.
Romans 15, 17, and 18? That we said, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed.
So, the contrast is that what is he boasting about? Well, we've got our humility, but his boasting is not in himself. It's in the gospel.
Right.
So that is what is going to save us and anyone else is that.
Right. Do we have the message?
Yes.
Yeah, God's message and power to save. The only other thing I wanted to mention about this humility thing, did you have something else? Oh, just saw your hand moving. Just a few examples, but if you jump over to Numbers chapter 12, look at verse 1. Numbers chapter 12. Just an interesting statement in here. You'll see that statement in verse 3 as we go by, but I wanted to read beginning in verse 1. Numbers 12, beginning in verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman which he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, you three come out to the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. Well, the story continues that Miriam was struck with leprosy, and it went on for a week and all that. But specifically verse 3, the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. What a compliment, you know? I mean, and when you stop and think about the reality of that, remember the story of Moses. So the first time he heard the voice of, whether it was the voice of God or the voice of the angel, coming from the burning bush, And what did he say? Take off your shoes or take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. Well, from that point forward, God spoke directly to Moses and talk about, he's a humble man. He had a lot to be proud of. I'm the only guy God speaks to like that. He speaks to all the other prophets through dreams and stuff, but he talks directly to me. He had every reason to be proud, but he wasn't. And I just thought that was interesting. Moses, very humble, more than any man on the face of the earth. Also wanted to point out in Deuteronomy chapter 8, so this is written by Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning of verse 1. In my notes, I wrote down forced humility. If you are humbled, I would think that would be forced humility. You're forced to be humble. But look what happens. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning of verse 1. This is Moses talking to the people. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out, nor did your foot swell for these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna with which your fathers did not know, and that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. I know it's an entire chapter, but it makes the point. It makes the point that here's the Lord, the God of heaven, who led this mass amount of people. What was it, estimated 2 million? Somewhere in there. Estimated 2 million people. He leads across for 40 years across this desert, and he gives them food to eat from heaven, manna. And of course, you can read through that and realize that they weren't happy about it sometimes. They were grumbling about it. But ultimately, he led them through, and it says he tested them to see whether or not they would obey his commandments. And now he's getting ready to go into the promised land. He tells them how great it's going to be, and then says, don't forget the Lord your God, who's giving you all these things, because as soon as you do, you'll perish. But what we're talking about is that contrast between pride and humility. And they were humbled. He humbled them. But then what happened? They got into the promised land. The humility went down and the pride went up. And that's ultimately when you read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and others, but those two specifically, you read about why God brought judgment upon both Israel and Judah. And he brought judgment on Israel and Judah because their pride was too high. They had gotten so proud of themselves, they weren't even worshiping him anymore. It's like, who needs him? We've got our own gods. We got the gods of the Sidonians and the Tyrians and the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Amorites, and they had all these other gods that they could bow down and worship. And those gods couldn't see, couldn't hear, couldn't speak, couldn't walk, because they were formed out of hands. Men's hands made those gods. So, anyway, what have I got, 30 seconds? Roughly. Don't really have time to go into the other one. I got three more passages before we can move on. We didn't make it to the next page.
Of course not.
Oh, and she's got some more too. Well, it's a good study. I'm enjoying the study, and you know, going back before we call it quits for today, that last verse, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. It's a theme of Proverbs, is this whole contrast between pride and humility. And God does not want us to be proud. It's an abomination for us to be proud. So we need to always be humble before him and recognize his power and his might. So I'll leave the marker right where it is. I'm going to move it down to my last few verses, and then Linda's got some. So thank you for being here, and thank you for contributing to study.